If you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, you find Paul and Barnabas ministering to various different cities. Now, let me read to you from Acts 13, 4 to 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So as you look in Acts 13 and 14, you find that they minister to various cities. Acts 13, 14 says in the Bible here, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and sat down." As you examine how Paul worked his missionary journeys, you find that in oftentimes when he came to a city, he would go to the local synagogue. In Acts chapter 14, they arrive in Iconium and they start in the synagogue. The Apostle Paul had a burden for his own people, and he knew how they thought. They were a people that he understood best. And I think we can gather a principle for witnessing from the Apostle Paul is that when he went to the cities, he'd go to the synagogue first and he'd meet his own people, a people that he understood, a people that he could easily minister to. And I think that's a great principle for witnessing for us. We need to ask, who are our natural contacts for witnessing? Who is a people group that we might minister to? Last time I spoke, I said you might have a people group in a retirement village. If you live in a retirement village, there are people there that are not Christians. That is a natural people group for you to minister to. You might be in some sort of social group, and there might be people there that do not know Christ as Saviour. They could be a natural people group that you could go to. Paul went to the synagogues. He understood the Jews. Being a Jew himself, he knew their religious background. He knew their writings. He could quote from the Old Testament. They were a people group, a natural contact that the Apostle Paul could go to. And I believe no matter what age we are, we need to be thinking like a missionary. We need to be thinking, whether we're in our 30s or in our 70s or in our 80s, what is a natural people group that God has given me? Who can I go to? Who can I naturally witness to? It might be your grandchildren. It might be your children. It might be that group of people that you're friends with. They could be the group that you go to. I mentioned when I preached last time that when I went to college, I was taught by a Baptist minister who previously was a Mormon. And his natural people group was the Mormons. And so he wrote a little pamphlet in order to reach the Mormon people. He had a heart to reach them. I was at college with a man who was a Muslim. Who do you think his people group would have been? He came from Iran and he ended up leaving Islam and he became a Christian. Well, he's established a ministry. You can look it up on the internet today. And it's called Exodus from Darkness. And he also wrote a book. He wrote a book about leaving Islam. I have another friend who has ministered with me in the schools in the country, and some of you might know him. His name is Gary Raymond. Gary Raymond was a detective and a policeman. Who is the people group that Gary Raymond could easily identify with? Police, of course. Detectives. He was involved in a Christian group in the police force. He was telling me that that Christian group used to gather together and they would do investigations on different Bible passages. They'd gather the Christian policemen and they'd look at a passage and they'd bring their police minds and their detective minds to that passage and they would learn what they could from that passage as detectives. A natural people group for Gary is policemen. Paul, on his journeys, often first sought out the people that he could identify with. Paul sought to find the common grounds. Now, I don't think there would be anyone here at the moment that would be from a Islamic backgrounds. But I believe that as you are confronted with people in our nation that come from all sorts of religious backgrounds, that we should have some knowledge of what they are teaching. What would you say to a Jehovah's Witness when he comes to your door? What scripture could you use for the Jehovah's Witnesses? I'll tell you a good one to use for them. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And ask the Jehovah's Witness, who do you think that might be? Hopefully they would say, Jesus. Then you read on, "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." To the Jehovah's Witness, this one who is promised, the son that is given, the child that is born is the Lord Jesus, and the scriptures in the Old Testament plainly declare that Jesus Christ is the mighty God. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus is God. There is a verse that you can share with them, and I've shared that verse with Jehovah's Witnesses. I believe it's important for us who live in this nation, a multicultural nation, to understand how people think, and there are many, many religious people in our nation, that we should familiarise ourselves with their beliefs in order to turn them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What could you say to a Muslim? Islam teaches that there is one God who's the creator of all things. Islam teaches that humanity are imperfect sinners. Now the Quran teaches that John the Baptist existed. And so could we find some common ground, if they believe in John the Baptist, could we find some common ground with them in witnessing to them? The Quran teaches that Moses was a prophet, that Jesus was a prophet. You could say to them, Moses the prophet. I went to a course recently here in Newcastle, and they discourage us from saying the Bible says to the Muslim, but they encourage us to say the prophets say. They believed in the prophet Moses, and so you could say the prophet Moses gave instructions to Israel in Leviticus 4 about the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal for the covering of sins. You could say the prophet Moses said in Leviticus 17:11 that the blood makes atonement for the soul. You could say that we believe Jesus the prophet makes a way for man to come to God. We are sinful, they would acknowledge that. And we believe that Jesus the prophet makes a way for us to come to God. We believe in the words of Jesus the prophet when he said in John 14 verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." They are the words of Jesus the prophet. Moses the prophet talked about the fact that blood makes atonement for the soul. Moses the prophet gave instructions to Israel about the shedding of the blood of an innocent animal for the covering of sins. The Quran, as I mentioned before, acknowledges John the Baptist. The Quran acknowledges Jesus the prophet. You could say that Jesus the prophet said this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many." You could say that Jesus the prophet said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many, for each of us. The Quran acknowledges John the Baptist, and you'll find that in their chapter of the Quran, of chapter 3, verses 38 and 39, and in the Quran, chapter 19, verses 13 to 16. You could take them to the words of John the Baptist. You could say, "We believe that John the Baptist was a prophet. A prophet that announced the coming of Jesus the prophet. And John the prophet said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here is John saying that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Moses pointed to the fact that Moses the prophet pointed to the fact that God instructed his people, or God through Moses instructed his people to shed blood, and John the prophet here is saying that the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is the prophet Jesus. We could seek to find some common grounds. We don't believe in the Quran, but we can move into mission mode with saying, how can I reach these people by talking to them, even quoting their own scriptures. You could perhaps share, and they may not take this, but 1 Peter 1:18 indicates that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Find common ground. Did you know if the Mormons knock on your door? One of the things that I might say to a Mormon when they knock on the door, having a little bit of knowledge of their background and what they teach, I say to them, your book teaches that Jesus Christ and Satan were brothers, and get them to explain that. Blasphemy. But they won't come telling you, knocking on your door, that we believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. It's satanic. Point it out to them. Find out what other religions teach and look at their scriptures or what their understanding of God is, and take them straight to the Bible and show them the truth of God's word and what God reveals about the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul went to all these different cities in chapters 13 and 14, you'll find that Paul would go to the synagogue and he would go to the people that he had common ground with and he would preach the gospel to them. Have a look at Acts chapter 14 here and see what Paul does straight away. Acts chapter 14. "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." Notice their reaction in verse 3. "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." What did they do? They stayed there a long time, speaking boldly of the Lord. Marvellous to look at that. Speaking boldly in the Lord. They bore witness to the word of his grace, and God granted them then signs and wonders to be done by their hands. When opposition came, they didn't just flee, they stayed. Now there are times when you will talk to missionaries, there are times where they believe that they need to stay when there is opposition, and there are times that they believe that they need to go. Have a look here. It says in verse 5, "And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there." Sometimes believers are called to stand boldly, and that's what they did. But there came a time when they knew that there was a plan to stone them, so they left. So there are times where you'll find missionaries stay, and there are times when you find that missionaries believe that God has them to go. And they went. That's what they did there. And I want you to know that when the gospel is clearly preached, there will always be opposition. And we need to think about that. I believe that Australia is going to get more and more opposition to the gospel. When you witness for Christ, when you stand for what the scriptures says, there will be always opposition. And Paul and Barnabas, as you read chapters 13 and 14, experienced great opposition. great opposition because they stood for the Lord. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Standing for Christ will bring opposition. And this chapter brings it out, chapter 14 and chapter 13, a number of times, is that when the gospel was proclaimed, the devil counteracted with opposition to the preaching of the gospel. It's wonderful to know that we as believers have peace with God. When you come to know Christ as your saviour, you'll often find that there will not be peace with the world. Jesus, in the book of Luke, if you want to turn over to Luke, Jesus told us of opposition that would come in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, opposition that would even come from our own family. Jesus said this, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you not at all, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." The gospel brings division. The gospel today brings peace with God to everyone who accepts the Lord Jesus as Saviour, but the gospel brings division. It brings division in our country. Just imagine you come from a religious family and your family has always come to God their way through their religious tradition, and you say to your family, that is not the way. The way to come to God is not through your works. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If you look at many religious people today, they're trying to come to God through their works, through their good life. It does not work. The Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I was accepted to heaven because of my good life, of being a pastor, or because of my good works, I could be bragging in heaven and saying, oh, I got there because of me. I can't get to heaven because of anything I do. My faith must be placed in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. I wonder this morning, is your faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation? Jesus said that he was the way, the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by me. What did he mean? Well, we need to place our faith in the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, shed his precious blood so that we could be forgiven. And all who trust in Christ alone can have forgiveness. When John wrote his epistle, he said, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Isn't it great to know that we have eternal life? Sinful people like you and I, we can have eternal life the moment that we trust Christ as our Saviour. We don't have to go to confession. We don't have to go before a priest. It is Christ and Christ alone that brings us salvation. Paul bore this out as he indicated in Acts chapter 13 that everyone, look at verse 39, it says here, verse 38 of chapter 13, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." The Jews he was speaking to were trying to get to heaven by keeping the law. But he indicates that our justification before God is because of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness by God is attained through Jesus Christ by looking to him by faith. Well, that caused opposition to the Jews. They were a people that were trying to work their way to God by keeping the laws of Moses. And suddenly this message comes that you're right with God because of Jesus, who they had rejected, who they had crucified. You are made right with God because of his sacrificial death. Justification, he speaks about then. Justified from all things. What's justification? I explained it last time. Someone had divided the word up, justification, like this: just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. How can God look at us as if we had never sinned? He can look at us like we have never sinned if we've looked to Christ for our Saviour, because God wipes our slate clean. God imputes to us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by imputing? It's an old word. He credits to our account the right standing that Jesus Christ has before God the Father the moment that we trust Christ as our Saviour. You and I are bankrupt before a holy God, but God credits to our account the righteousness of the Lord Jesus the moment that we believe. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The great transaction. God made Jesus sin. He took upon himself the sins of the entire world. And everyone that trusts in Christ as Saviour gets this wonderful exchange. They get a clean standing before God the Father because Jesus Christ imputes, credits his righteousness to our account the moment that we trust Christ as Saviour. You go through and you'll see that persecution continued. As you look at chapter 14, you'll find that he addresses people a different way. In the beginning of chapter 14, he goes to the synagogue and he witnesses to them. We have the contents of what his first sermon preached, his first recorded sermon, is in Acts chapter 13. And I can assume that in Acts chapter 14, though we don't have the details of what he said in the synagogue, it's probably very similar to what he said in Acts chapter 13. When he comes to Lystra, he gives a message in a different way. Look at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them." Notice he doesn't quote directly from the scriptures. In Lystra here, he's talking to pagan Gentiles, witnessing to them. He talks to them about the living God, the Creator God, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He witnesses first through creation, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. He witnesses by creation. He tells these pagans that they have a free will, that they've walked in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So he talks about God as creator. He talks about the fact here in this last verse that I quoted that God is provider. So he's talking to pagans. He's not bringing out the Old Testament scriptures to them. He's telling them what they know, that God is creator, that God has given man free will, and that God is provider. And with these things they could scarcely retain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch, look at the opposition again, and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I love this next verse. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. What a witness the Apostle Paul was. Left for dead, dragged out of the city because they thought he died, yet he gets up and he goes back into the city. He goes on and continues and comes back again, it appears, to that very city again after they'd visited those other cities. Would you pray for the church in Australia today that we would have holy boldness? I believe that we're going to need it in the times to come. What the United States has done in America in legalising gay marriage is going to have a profound effect on Christians. Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, said this, our country is now the loser. President Obama tweeted on the internet, love wins. They lit up the White House with the rainbow lights to indicate that they had won. Franklin Graham said, our country is now the loser. I believe God could bring judgment on America. You better be ready and you better be prepared because it's coming. There will be persecution of Christians for our stand. When the gospel goes out and when people stand for biblical truth, there will be opposition. It hasn't changed. It has been happening for thousands of years. Remember in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar made a law, made this huge statue on the plain, huge golden image. A new law came out to the people. And there were three Hebrew boys that we read about that stood against the law. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And in Daniel chapter 3 verse 18, this was their response to the king's request for them to bow before the image. I love it in the King James. It says in Daniel 3 verse 18, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image thou hast set up. Thousands and thousands of people on that plain bowed down to the government's wishes of the day. But three Hebrew boys stood against the government, and we're still reading about them today. Three Hebrew boys would not bow to the voices of their day. Principles for witnessing. Find a natural people group. Another principle for witnessing, be bold. Expect opposition, but know that Christ will have the ultimate victory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the boldness of men and women in past history that have stood up for the Jewish nation and that have stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of women like Esther that stood for her people and her gods. We thank you for Daniel who stood against the government of the day. We thank you for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego who stood against the wrong decisions of the government of their day. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and Barnabas who boldly witnessed despite the opposition that they endured. We thank you, Father, for their courage. We thank you that we read about them today. And we thank you that multitudes came into the kingdom knowing the Lord Jesus as Saviour because of their stand. Father, we pray for those that have chosen a people group. I think of Daniel, who is at my college, and Father, I pray for him as he has embarked on a ministry to reach those that are trapped in Islam for the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would protect him and his family. I thank you for John, who, when I was at college, Father, wrote a little booklet so that he could reach out to his Mormon friends and family. We thank you that he was willing to declare the fact that he believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that salvation was only through him. We thank you for those that are ministering to the Jewish people today. We thank you, Father, for those that are bold in Israel right now, who are standing against opposition and directing Jews to the fact that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah that came and died on a cruel cross for them. Father, we pray that each of us might, whatever age we are, choose a people group that we might work with, whether we write to them, whether we call them on the telephone, whether we support others who are reaching that people group. We pray that each of us would be involved in mission until the day that you take us home. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.